May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning is Lytery Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent, in which we pop our heads above water to rejoice in the midst of our Lenten observance. Technically, all Sundays in Lent are feast days, but this one in particular has been set aside for special joyfulness, not unlike its cousin in Advent, Rose Sunday or Gaudete Sunday. The readings in the lectionary are ones that are geared to inspire a sense of gratitude, even festive feelings, as we reflect on the good promises that God has given us and how they have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So in looking at Joshua, we see the children of Israel finally entering at last into the promised land. And they've celebrated the Passover, recalling how God has rescued them from slavery. And now they've entered into the land of their inheritance, finally enjoying the multiple fruits of the land that they have entered, instead of just merely subsisting on the miracle of manna. This historic migration has inspired generations of Jews and Christians alike as a symbol of our arrival into an eternity of blessing after our earthly pilgrimage has come to a close. And it has also been used as a potent image to inspire the faithful to undertake various projects ostensibly seen as natural expressions of the kingdom of God. Of course, we might be more chastened today than to think of the Crusades' aim of so-called liberating the Holy Land from non-Christian invaders, actually those whose families were there for generations, using such grandiose imagery as coming into the Promised Land. At the same time, we might find it entirely appropriate as we gaze at the high vaults of some place like the National Cathedral and have a sense as though we've come into the very gates of Zion, of paradise here on earth. The fulfilled promise of God to give his beloved a place not merely to exist, but to thrive, is a promise we look for in this life and the next. So our hearts are rightly encouraged to think on how God has made abundant room for his family on earth. Yet, even as we reflect on Jesus' promise to prepare a place for us in the New Jerusalem yet to come, our Heavenly Father promises a place of provision for our lives, both now and in the future. But what if we find ourselves not quite as faithful as God is, as he is faithful to us? What happens when we corner ourselves in our sin and begin to suffer the painful consequences of disobedience? Well, the psalmist has an answer. No matter how dried up our soul's bones may be, no matter how heavy the hand of God may seem to weigh upon our hearts, no matter the energy-sapping physical ramifications a guilty conscience carries, God has no desire to leave us in such a condition. He wants to free us, to restore us, to forgive us, to protect us no matter how high the floodwaters of life seem to rise. The Lord is willing and able to bring the penitent person back to a place of spiritual refreshment. In fact, God alone is able to transform a tongue that once was unable to even utter a breath of praise into one that can shout the victory. But God isn't just looking for that merely to offer us a place of provision or a chance for us to turn over a new leaf. St. Paul gushes over a new creation in his letter to the Corinthians, a complete overhaul of both humanity and the world we live in. an entire transformation from the inside out, from a sin-sick, devil-desolated universe into the very picture of paradise on earth. It's the kind of world in which old ways of thinking, racist, naturalistic, narcissistic, untrue, unkind, fear-driven, greed-driven, are all passing away. The wind of the Holy Spirit never fans the flames of evil. The love of Jesus is unpalatable to earthly passions and their unbridled drive to gorge themselves. And in the end, our heavenly King will rule with peace, justice, and mercy, not corruption, intimidation, and will to power. It's a new paradigm, a new way of life, a holy, holy existence that sin and death will no longer have sway in. And Paul sees evidence of this promised future at work now in us. We have been reconciled back to God, putting those old sinful ways of thinking and living behind us and seeking to model and invite others to experience abundant life, new life, everlasting life in the forgiving, providing, restoring arms of our Savior. He even empowers us with his own Spirit as ambassadors in the mission to bring heaven to earth. We are ministers of reconciliation. The church is the embassy of God to planet earth, and we are called to manifest what God's promised new creation is to look like to a world groaning under the weight of humanity's disobedience and Satan's illegitimate dominance over the structures, systems, and individuals of this world. This is more than being nice, being civil, being good. This is demonstrating that God can take the broken, the outcast, the powerless, even the rebellious, and transform them into tools in his hand that can reinstitute beauty and goodness and truth and abundance to relationships, to psyches, to families, to governments, to cultures, to all of God's good creation. We are on the cutting edge of our Lord's bringing the new creation to pass by virtue of our baptism. Thus, the old apostle exhorts us, be reconciled to God. Live into the baptismal promise. Take ownership of the faith entrusted to you, because there's important work to be done, the work of divine love. But, Father Lenny, I think I'm too far gone. I feel alone, hopeless, helpless, beyond reconciliation. I remember once when I was at a church in Detroit encountering a needy lady who felt so distant and disappointing to God that she was literally too afraid to step foot into the sanctuary, fearing that God would literally, quote, zap her. Her words. Jesus' famous story of the prodigal son should set our minds at ease on that account. The word prodigal never, of course, shows up in this story, but we've adopted that word prodigal into our Christian parlance, even into our Western cultural consciousness. But we may misunderstand what the word prodigal really means. We think it means rebel, sinner, maybe run away. In reality, it originally meant abundantly blessed. It comes from the same root as the word prodigy, someone who's gifted with overflowing talent. So why would a young man who wants to do things his own way, who leaves home half-cocked, who runs riot to the point of desperation and desolation, who comes back home hat in hand, willing to stoop to the point of being a slave, why would such a person be called prodigal, blessed, gifted? Because of what his father did for him. He was restored with full rights, open arms, a restored inheritance, even a grand celebratory feast. That's the kind of Father our Heavenly Father is, even for a son or daughter as wayward as any one of us could prove to be. God loves us as His own kin. We are His adopted family. We were made in His image and restored back to that broken image in Christ Jesus. The Lord doesn't merely want us to be good workers in His harvest field or even exemplary ambassadors for His kingdom. He wants to relate to us in personal, intimate, heartfelt, meaningful relationship. The church is even called the bride of Christ, further reinforcing the depth of His love and the degree of commitment our Lord promises on His end. And of course, God, He makes promises, and God keeps His promises. Whether we're looking for a place where we'll be provided for, hoping for deep forgiveness, searching for a sense of vital purpose and a worthwhile mission, or longing to connect with someone whose love for us never fails, our triune God will never leave us wanting. That's why we do what we do here at St. Francis. We encourage our hearts with the sure hope that Jesus is busy making room for us in heaven, even as He invites us to His table here on earth. And at that same table, we rejoice each Sunday in a God whose property is always to have mercy. We earnestly strive to love God and neighbor by reaching up to God and reaching out to others, taking additional steps to improve how we love. And we fervently seek to deepen our love, our expression, our commitment to the God whose covenant promises, whose deepest yearning, whose very nature and character exudes boundless love for us. That is something powerful to rejoice in during this respite in our Lenten discipline this morning. Let us pray. Father God, we come to Your presence so aware of our human frailty and yet so overwhelmed by Your love for us. We thank You that there is no human experience that we might walk through where Your love cannot reach us. If we climb to the highest mountain, You are there. And yet if we find ourselves in the darkest valley, You are there. Teach us today to love You more. Help us to rest in that love that asks nothing more than the simple, trusting heart of a child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.